for the offertory after the sermon. This is a special day because it's important in the life of our church. We actually have people going forth. We want to hear for them. And so in the next couple of weeks, in the next several weeks, we want to be praying for these guys. And I'm really excited about it. It's true. You've probably all heard that before about spiritual renewal, that the ones who benefit the most from these short-term mission trips are the ones who go on it. And so what I wanted to do today was actually talk about missions, begin to really think about this in the life of our church. Today, this afternoon, I've been thinking a lot about calling this week because here we're going to be ordaining John Pickens. He's been called to the ministry. And then in a different way, I'm thinking about the two guys here and Karen who felt called to go to Guatemala. And it's interesting to talk about this idea of calling, how people are called to the ministry and in various ways. But it's not just them, right? You've heard this probably before, but here it comes. It's not just them. It's every one of us are called to the ministry. And so my goal for today's sermon is very, very simple. I'm going to hope that all of you, including myself, will see the enormity of the task, the enormity of the harvest out there, and the urgency of the vision that's before us, and the fact that part of our responsibility to God as gospel bearers, as image bearers, is to be about the work of evangelism where we are, every single one of us. All right? And what I wanted to do was start with this. Here's the good news in America. I bet you've heard the statistic before. You ask people, do they believe in God? Yay, 90% claim to believe in God. Everything's awesome. It used to be 98%, by the way, but now it's slipping. 90% of the people believe in God. Well, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? But then you start wondering, what God do they believe in? You know, it's like I go to this Indian restaurant and it's like, you know, it's the Ganesha. You walk in and there's this like big Indian statue there and everything. Good restaurant, but this is not the God that's revealed in the Bible. All right. So it's what these ideas that people have of God. Well, what about this? 77% of them identify themselves as Christian. Well, that's pretty good, I guess. I mean, it used to be better. But 77% of people identify themselves as Christian, which is good until you realize, well, only 40% of the population identify themselves as churchgoers. Okay. The weird thing is, I just want you to understand this. Before I became a Christian, at least now, I would say, you know, in retrospect, I was not a Christian back then. But before I became a Christian, I would have counted myself as that 40% of the people identifying themselves as churchgoers. Why? Because I went to church periodically. I'd been baptized. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian. What do you want? For, you know, and I go to Christmas. The music's nice. That kind of stuff. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Churchgoer? I don't know. 17 to 20% actually attend church regularly. All right? And that begins to look more like, and then when you realize it, that we're living in the Northeast in the area, and it's even more extreme than that, and you get this sense of what we're facing here. And I guess to bring this point home, I'd like to show it to you the opposite way then. In fact, 10% of the people have no belief in God whatsoever. In other words, one out of every 10 people out there, let's say atheist, agnostic, 23% of this country is non-Christian. That's extraordinary, by the way. Because I think we're not used to thinking that way, but one in every four people are out and out not Christian in the United States. 60% of the people do not go to church at all. 80 to 83% do not attend church regularly. The reason I wanted to show you this graph kind of, this is about the limit of my Excel. Thank you very much. I think this really drives it home. When you want to talk about the missions field, we're looking at it here. And one of the things that breaks my heart, it breaks my heart, and I want it to break your hearts as well, is that sometimes I look at the church. Every church out there, it just seems to be the structure of the way it is. It's the structure of the church that we get all about these things. We get inward focused, and I want to talk about this today. It's good. It's right that we do the things we do. Fellowship is good. Biblical education is good. Discipleship, fellowship, the whole thing is good. And it's important. And it's the real business of the church. But there's this other dimension where the churches, let's say in this area, get so focused on their own and so focused on the kind of the politics of shifting about in earth that we forget that those people, that huge block, is not being reached by the gospel. And we want to do something about this. We've got to have a heart for this enormous number of people, 80% of the people out there who are not knowing Jesus in the gospel. Our job is very simple. If you know nothing else today, this isn't original. It's a catchphrase, but it's a good one. Our job as a church, to know Jesus and make him known. We want to know Jesus and we want to make him known to the wider world. Next point before I move on, this is really cool. It's not only that people aren't going to church, it's that when we talk about the missions field, I want you to consider going on the missions field because it's important stuff, and that's why we're excited about the cars and we're excited about praying for this Guatemala trip. But I just want you to think about this, which you all know. I don't know if you can even read that there, but this extraordinary fact, there's 45 million people in America who are foreign-born right now. 14% of the population. And it's even more, of course, here in the Northeast, which is extraordinary. The point being that the missions field is here in America. The missions, did you ever hear this word before, glocal? It's the global local. We have every ethnicity here. Look at that, the South and Southeast Asia, 10 million people. Here's a thing, I knew you wouldn't see it very well, but it's fascinating. So there's this, ever since I was a kid, I loved maps. Yeah, it's beautiful in a way. I think so. If anyone knows, do you know what that is? Can anyone actually read this? Yes, who said that? Someone here is a nice map reader. Oh, nice one. Well, this is a demographic map of this region that I was just looking at online that's amazing. Basically, we've got now the tools with computers that they've done this kind of ethnic atlas of the United States and one dot per one person, and they divide it up according to ethnicities. And this is the region. Down at the bottom is the Philadelphia area, and up in the top is the New York area. The big thing I want you to see is the inordinate splash of color. Basically, this is a combination. It's whether it's African-American or Latino or Asian or white, as they say. It's just this big look at that complexity of our region. Let me get in a little closer here to my own home area. I want you to see this. This cluster of New York is almost extraordinary. This is where we are down here. All right, this is the Trenton area. You see this red through there? That's New Jersey, and the red is the Asian population. Didn't exist when I was a kid. It's just extraordinary. It's just fascinating to look at this. The Asians in New Jersey, and then look at New York City, finally. This is where I grew up. This map is amazing, because what we're looking at here is America. And I want you to look at a couple of things here. It's fascinating. I went to school out in this neighborhood, which used to be where all the Irish cops and Italian cops lived. It was kind of like copland. And now, as you see, it's an amazing Asian neighborhood. And right next to it is an amazing Puerto Rican neighborhood. And right next to that, the blue area, which says it's white, is actually Russian immigrants. And beyond that is actually Pakistani immigrants. And the huge area down there, Ralph Cramden, the Honeymooners, do you remember that show? That's now an Asian neighborhood, Chinatown. And it just is so complicated. The huge green thing in Brooklyn there, that huge area that says it's African. It's not even African-American. These are foreigners. These are Jamaicans and Haitians. And it's like this immense stew of nations and languages in New York. And I want you to think about this because the opportunities are amazing, right? So you think, oh, this is, you know, kind of despairing. What's happened to the church-going people? Let me talk to you about New York. What's going on in New York? Do you know when I was a kid in New York, the statistics say that only 20% of the people went to church? I grew up in a post-Christian civilization called New York City. It was already post-Christian when I was a kid, and I was one of them. No one went to church that I knew. Okay? Some Catholics went to church, that kind of stuff, but no one went to church. Today, in New York City, has anyone heard this? 46% of New York City people are going to churches. There is an evangelical revival happening in New York. Can I use that word boldly? Yes. There's something going on in New York. And 100 years from now, when they write the history of this stuff, they'll say, wow, something was beginning there. And God willing, that's just the beginning that's going to sweep out. They're reaching the world through New York. I want to think about that today, about our responsibility to catch a vision for that 80% of the people beyond the walls of this place. How do we reach them, and who's going to do it? You and me! Because the great comforting part of all of this is when we think about missions, we say, yes, the church ought to be about that. Well, what is the church? Well, you know, John Pickens. We just hired him that. That's your program. Why don't you do something about it? You know, but you know what? And it is true, by the way. There is something where he's been hired to administer and oversee the program dimension of these kind of things that we want to do. Mission to North America, we want to have an engagement with flood support. Yeah, that's good. We want to have an engagement with MTW. That's good. But we need the organization. But every single one of us has to catch a vision for missions. And that's my goal today. And I'm preaching to myself on this one, I got to tell you. So let's take a look in your bulletin. I'd like to read through today's... Oh, thank you, Tim. I'd like to read through... Isn't that map extraordinary? I'm a map maniac, and you could just look at this country. It's fascinating, the diversity of this nation on every level, everywhere. Let's join together and read in this. I'm just going to read through a couple of verses at a time. Acts 1, starting at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. There's only one thing I want to point out in this, and that is that this line here, it's fascinating, with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, the Gospel of Luke, written by Luke also, so is Acts, the Gospel of Luke was about what? All that Jesus began to do and teach. I love that. Why? Because you'd think that, well, Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, so he's kind of out of the picture. What do you mean he began to do? It indicates to me that Jesus is still doing things. This is the extraordinary point. The book opens on this saying, you know, Jesus is still acting. Keep this in mind. Jesus only began to do things, and now he is here, and he is continuing to do his work. Continuing. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John the Baptist. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just a couple, oh, it's marvelous. There's just a couple of things here. First of all, he said, you know, when they're asking, is now the time, Lord? Is now the time when you're going to bring the kingdom on? And what's he saying? And we're not going to discuss the theology of this, but basically, is now the consummation of all things, Lord? Now? And he's saying, it's not for you to know when that is. But until that time, until the consummation of all things in the kingdom of God, until I return again, guess what? You have a commission. There is a commission for the church until the consummation of all things. And what is that commission? It says right here, this key verse of all of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice a series of concentric circles there, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's exciting. This is the commission of the church. It's what we are to be about. It's why we exist. All right? What is the business of the church? It's to be about this. It's our marching orders. And the thing is, did Jesus just invent this? Did Jesus just decide, oh, I'm getting rid of Judaism, this whole idea? No, you remember what we just read, Genesis 12. God's blessing that he declared to Abraham. We see this right in the beginning. In you, he said to Abraham all the way back at the beginning, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, God's plan from the beginning was for all the nations. It was not supposed to be about Israel and all for Israel and only about Israel. It was about that through Israel, in and through Israel, in and through the Messiah of Israel, the salvation would come to all the nations from the beginning. And this is what Paul says in Galatians 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. We just read that. He's quoting Genesis 12. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's quite a sentence, but this is so important. Two things here. Paul, remember, the Jew, this whole thing was a stumbling block for him. It's like along come these crazy Christians who don't know their Bible good enough, he's saying. Here he is, a trained Pharisee, and it says, what are you talking about, the Messiah? It says right there in Deuteronomy, the Messiah can't, you know, cursed is the person who's hanged from the tree. Read it. It says it there. How absurd to think that God's Messiah would be cursed and hung on a tree. Right? And then all of a sudden, that very stumbling block for Paul, that theological stumbling block, that Paul, the educated one, these ignorant people who don't know their own Bible, don't understand this is a problem. All of a sudden, boom, he realized this is not just a stumbling block, not just a problem, but the very centerpiece of the entire plan of God. that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He who was no curse became a curse for us, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. He became a curse so that his church might be blessed. That's the gospel. And when Paul saw that, watch out, because Paul's a wild man for Christ. But not just that, but at the end, so that in Christ Jesus, what? The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. When you think about the work of the church, what are we doing? Well, we're having fun together, hanging out. It's like, yes, we are. But the real business of the church is that the gospel is going forth to the ends of the earth. That the promises that were given to Abraham are going to the rest of the world. Now, how is that happening? That's the question. So these are familiar too. Luke 24, Jesus says to them, "These are the words I spoke to you when I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," that's the whole Old Testament, "must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." What does he say? Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. All right? Job number one. Job number two, we hear from Matthew. Remember, at the end of Matthew, Jesus came to them and says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I want to talk about the nature of our life together as a church, because it's something is captured here which is very important. What does Jesus say to each and every one of us? In fact, what's our message to the rest of the world? Jesus, there's someone that we have to meet. There was a time when I didn't know Jesus. There I was, happily going down the streets, and, you know, it's like if people would ask me, "What are you?" "Hey, I'm a Christian." "Yeah. But are you really a Christian?" "Oh, sure." "Well, what is a Christian?" "Yeah, someone who's not a Jew." You know, it's like, yeah, you know. No, that's not a Christian. "Well, I was baptized, you know." "Yeah, I had this argument with Virginia. It was ridiculous. She was telling me, 'You're not a Christian.'" "Yes, I am a Christian." "Well, yeah, you know, I was really offended by this." "What do you mean I'm not a Christian? Who are you to judge me?" Thing is, I really wasn't a Christian, despite what I was saying. Right? We know this. To be a Christian, there's certain things that you need to do. You need to believe, right? The duty of the church is to come, to heed the summons of God, and to come to the foot of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the debate between Mary and Martha? That wonderful scene in Scripture where, you know, Martha's doing all the work, and she's running around and trying to serve Jesus, and, you know, Mary's just sitting there, and finally, and I think we've all felt this at times. It's like, "Get up and help! What are you doing?" And Jesus, in a sort of loving way, sort of set aside Martha's things. Like, "Martha, stop worrying. You know, she's doing the right thing. To sit at the foot of the Lord is a good thing. I just want you to enjoy this. It is a good thing to come. The Lord bids us to come. Come know Jesus. Come be fed by his word. Come enjoy rest. Be at peace." This world is full of stuff that piles up fast, and it's going to knock us down and try to crush us in our hope. And come, God's people, come and enjoy the rest and the fellowship together. What a sweet thing this is. But if you're like me, I just want to stay here for the rest of my life. I'll just sit here. It's like, "I'm happy, man. I'm just going to sit under this tree and chill." And God is saying, "You know, now go." Seriously, it's this oscillation of the church life. Come, know Jesus. Go, make Jesus known. Come. Know Jesus, abide for a time together in fellowship, be fed, be built up, but then go. Go forth. And this is the great commission, right? This is the great duty that we have. And the question then is, who's going to do it? You know, I was joking about this in abstraction. It's John Pickens. Well, he does it for us. You know, it's the church out there, you know, those guys. No, it's you. And this is where I wanted to get to the last verse here. "And when he had said these things," this is in our passage, "and when he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." This is an extraordinary scene. Don't you love this, the scene of the ascension? I mean, Jesus is sitting there talking, and then all of a sudden he's lifted away from them. To me, this is an epical moment, if you think about it. What it's showing us here is that the Lord has given this commission to the church, and he's leaving the picture. Or rather, he's leaving from the world of visible sight. But he's by no means out of the picture. It's only the work that he began to do. Jesus' work is continuing, How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Through who? Through you and me. We are the agents of Jesus' work in this world. And all of a sudden, that can freak you out for a second if you realize, what, me? Yeah. That's what's exciting about this. Do you remember when Nathaniel says, Nathaniel's all excited when he sees Jesus? It's like, oh, that's it. You know, Jesus knew that Nathaniel was sitting there under the tree, and Nathaniel's like, oh, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, you're amazed at this. You're going to see greater things than this. Do you remember he said that? Do you ever wonder what those greater things are? Or this one. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. You ever wonder about that? What are these greater works we're supposed to be doing as Christians? I've heard all kinds of kooky answers on this, to be honest about it. And without speaking ex cathedra, you know, my reading of this is that what are the greater works? It's amazing to think about this. In Jesus' lifetime, you know, Jesus, he never went to Harvard. He never got all, you know, he didn't have high degree. He didn't stray very far beyond the boundaries of the Holy Land. His ministry was primarily to the Jews. He had dealt with Samaritans and, you know, he on a couple of occasions went out beyond the borders of the Holy Land, but for the most part was there. His ministry was to the Jews. What has happened since Jesus' ascension is extraordinary, which is what? By the witness of his followers, the church has gone to the ends of the earth. How has the church expanded? It has expanded by the witness of people like you and me, by faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get a glimmer of the greater things that the church is about? This amazing thing about the greater things that we're doing here. Well, it just makes me realize the power of this. I have this quote from a fellow named Guthrie I wanted to read to you, because as you think about the power that's latent. Did you ever wonder about that? When I was a kid, they used to say, oh, humans only use 10% of their brain. Imagine if they used the whole bunch of it. You know, turns out that's not true. That was it's an obsolete idea of how the brain works. Nevertheless, I know for a fact I'm only using 10% of my brain. I know it. I could be, yeah, I know. The thing is, I just know it. The serious part of it is, I think about this a lot. Do you? The Holy Spirit. It's over 11:30, but please, I'm going to wrap this up quick today, but hear this. When we hear in Scripture that every believer has the Holy Spirit, we can say that as a matter of fact. We check it off on the list because, you know, that's the test we're passing to get into heaven. It's kind of like it's a theology exam, and oh boy, I'm going to get that one right. If you believe, do you receive the Spirit? Yes. Next one. But think about it for a second. You receive the Spirit. What does it mean that the Spirit of God indwells you? What does it mean that the Spirit of God indwells in our midst? The Spirit of God, the power of God that hovered at the moment of creation, by that power that the earth comes into being, the power that restored you and me, that brought us to life who were dead, the power that calls and we rise up. Oh, my goodness. That power. And this is where I begin to think there is latent power in our midst that we know not of. You ever think about that? The power of the Spirit that might come from our obedience when we stand in Christ. And I've seen glimmers of it. I've seen glimmers of it here in you. And to be honest, I've seen it in myself sometimes. And it's exciting. Here's this quote. It is impossible to overestimate, or rather to estimate, the power that lies latent in our churches. We talk of the power latent in steam. Latent till Watt evoked its spirit from the waters and set the giant to turn the iron arms of machinery. We talk of the power that was latent in the skies till science climbed their heights and, seizing the spirit of thunder, chained it to our service, abolishing distance, outstripping the wings of time, and flashing our thoughts across rolling seas to distant continents. Yet what are these to the moral power that lies asleep in the congregations of our country and of the Christian world? And why latent? Because men and women neither appreciate their individual influence nor estimate aright their own individual responsibilities. They cannot do everything, therefore they do nothing. They cannot blaze like a star, and therefore they won't shine like a glowworm. And so they are content that the few work and that the many look on. Not thus the woods are clothed in green, but by every little leaf expanding its own form. Not thus are fields covered with golden corn, but every stalk of grain ripening its own head. Not thus does the coral reef rise from the depths of the ocean, but by every little insect building its own rocky cell. Beautiful passage. We're about to see summer, after the next snow. Do you believe this? But spring is coming. I know it. I'm so excited about it because I get giddy about it. And I'm trying, you know, I don't care if it's embarrassing. I get excited about spring, and there are certain things that excite me about it. One of the many things is this, is that it's true. What he said here is so interesting. It's not like God comes along with a palette and coats, you know, just paints everything green. That's what I do because I'm such a horrifically bad artist. Guy is always reprimanding me. It's like, that's terrible. I draw all these sticks, and then I splash green on top of it, and it's like, what are you, like in fourth grade? My art is terrible. Real nature, though, when you look at it, is extraordinary. It's not like green is being applied to things. It's things expressing themselves. Each individual thing is filling out to its own form. It's extraordinary. I guess what I'm trying to say is when I read Acts, the mystery, the beauty of Acts is something wonderful. You ever read Acts and realize what's happening here? The gospel's going out in 1,000 different ways. We're following one important line. Actually, at first we're following a couple of lines. It's like Peter and Philip and Paul and Peter and Philip and Paul. But finally it's just taken over by Paul and we follow him. But do you realize the church is going in 1,000 other directions and has been ever since? Do you realize that the tangled strands that have come your way, those chains of testimony that came down and swept you up and drew you into the plan of salvation? Do you have any idea of the greatness of this thing that is going on in our midst? And so what I want you to see today is to think about that. There is a latent power in us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been called to have a heart for those outside of our midst. I want us to begin to really think about this. These guys out here, this 80% of the people who are not going to church, I don't want to compete for other churches. This is just what's so discouraging sometimes, right? Where we have these congregations and it's almost like it's awful to say this, but this competition for members. Oh, put it aside. There's 80% of the people there who need to know Jesus. Well, how do we do it? I don't feel like I have the skills. Well, the answer is very simple. God asks us to be faithful witnesses. What is it that he has given us? What is the truth that we have received? How have we been blessed? There's something about a personal testimony that we have day by day walking with the Lord. We tell the truth. I know this is going to be unsatisfying. We're going to keep doing this over the course of weeks and build it deeper. But something so simple at first, it might even seem frustrating. But it's greatly true. We're not called to trick people into salvation or be so clever or argue them into a particular interpretation. Yes, but what about the Jeconiah passage? Oh, please. Do you think? No. We're introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of my testimony, anyway, is one that I'm coming here. It's like, no, I can say this. I know he exists. I have encountered the living God. I have encountered the power of the Spirit. And I see the love and the example of Jesus. And I see it every day in my midst. Who can deny that? Our job is to remove the impediments and just simply to be faithful witnesses. Faithful witnesses. This is what I am, and I'm not ashamed of it. Let's get a heart for those out there. Let's look and let's hear for God's calling for us. All right? I'm going to clip it short, except I have to read, these last two things. I know you can handle it. Just one more second. Listen to this from Romans 10. My favorite verse says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Great. But how are they to call on them in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Brothers and sisters, it's one of the greatest joys I have as a Christian and as a pastor that we are messengers of joy. That's my job, a messenger of joy to a world of good news. And finally, this scene from 1 Kings, which is fantastic. I bet you all know it too. It's like how God talks to Elijah. He says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Do you remember? This is cool. Elijah has just been complaining to God because, like me, he gets discouraged sometimes. Like me, life piles up and you feel like, I'm not up to it, Lord. I'm getting crushed here. And then all of a sudden, Elijah comes up to the Lord. He's like, you know what? I'm feeling alone. And God takes him and says, come here. Stand in the cleft over here. I'm going to pass by. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, a still, small voice. Christians. The trick of Satan, the evil one, our enemy, is noise, noise, noise. We must listen to the still small voice of God, which speaks to us still and calls us as he summons us together for the worship every week. Come, know Jesus, abide, rest, be built up. Now go. Brothers and sisters, listen for that voice, how we may obey him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the immeasurable depths of its wisdom. It is our privilege as Christians, week by week, to come into your presence and to be fed by your word. Lord, help us to be the servants you envision us to be. You have built us up, and in spite of ourselves, in spite of our shortfalls, our sinfulness, you call us to be your ambassadors on this planet. So give us the words to say. You say in your word that you will. Give us courage and humility. Help us when we attack ourselves and think, I'm going to be outclassed. Or help us when we attack ourselves and think, I'll be seen to be prideful. Put all this aside and help us to share the joy we have in Jesus. By any means necessary, Lord. We desire to see the conversion of the people in our communities. We desire to see a revival in the 21st century. Heavenly Father, may you set a fire in the hearts of thousands. Would you see that the gospel leaps beyond the bounds of this place, into this community and beyond? And Lord, bless us as we seek to do so, to all the ends of the earth. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, who gave his life for sinners like us, and then poured out his Spirit in our midst, that we might live as servants to his glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.